Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 30. In verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. This is actually what happens often when things go right in a church. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. A pastor preaches a message that convicts, and people get right. And then it continues there, you shall flee from the rebuke of five, until you are left like a pole on the top of a mountain, and like a sign on a hill. That is to say, you are very slow to be corrected. So normally 1,000 people will flee at the rebuke of one, but you need five. And you're the only one left because you are hard-headed, basically is what he's saying. You're hard-headed and you do not get easily corrected. You are not easily entreated. You are not easily instructed. And so the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And for this, he is exalted to have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Now, often pulpits will preach about the Lord is waiting to be gracious to you. But sometimes we miss the context. The Lord has to wait to be gracious to you, this is saying. Because you just can't be corrected. And you're left there like a pole on the mountain all by yourself. After everyone has been corrected, you're still not corrected. And sometimes this is how believers are. Some believers can be tough nuts to crack. Don't worry, God has a really good nutcracker. But sometimes people are slow to be corrected. Sometimes people are slow to be entreated, exhorted, and so on. Not because God wouldn't try, but because of the condition of their heart. And so God waits. And he waits, and he waits to be gracious to them. He waits to be gracious because he draws us with loving kindness in Jeremiah 31:3. And so God will show that person who is difficult to correct, who is difficult to entreat, he'll draw them with loving kindness and he'll show them a great deal of this patient loving kindness of his. And he'll continue to draw them even though it gets a little bit ridiculous even, you could say, to have only one person left when 1,000 have been corrected. But that's how people are. That's how it goes sometimes with us believers. And so God waits and he loves and he waits and he loves and he waits and he loves. And eventually his loving kindness will be correcting us. His loving kindness will eventually do its work. It says that the Lord is just. That means that God honors his finished work toward us. Honors what Christ has done on our behalf, and that is the foundation of his mercy. So he waits to be gracious to us until we respond and we are able to receive the graciousness. It's not like God wouldn't be willing to give it, it's just that we're unwilling to receive it. And so he waits. Now, when a believer gets to this place where they need to be corrected, that means that they've made some kind of a mistake. There's some area of not of faith, sin, in their life in Romans 14:23. They make a mistake. Every mistake, every sin that we make is from failing either to keep ourselves in the love of God. Because then our faith has no life, no energy in Galatians 5:6, or we fail to keep the Word of God in our frame of reference so that we would have faith in Romans 10:17. or both. And this is in John 15:5. The result of this is we are unfruitful, and we have in verse 7 no ability to get answered prayer, therefore we have no power with God. Now we do have His faithfulness that is given to us automatically. We have His love, that is His nature. God cannot deny us our place with Him because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin and the work has been finished. It's been established on that blood. But there are things in our lives like grace that cannot be fully implemented, not because God couldn't show us unmerited favor or kindness, the first two manifestations of grace in Ephesians 2, 7 and 8, but because the governmental portion of grace in Hebrews 4:16 is not yielded to by us. And so God keeps drawing us with loving kindness until the government of God can take hold in our lives. The reason why we got there is because our faith either had no life as a result of a lack of love, or we had no faith as a result of the lack of the Word. In Hebrews 12:13, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. That place where you are not walking correctly with God will turn you out of that way. Now in Matthew 7:14, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to eternal life. He, of course, is that way. He is that path in John 14:6. Then it continues in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men. And holiness, that is to say, the practical application of love, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. You would think that unmerited favor cannot be failed, but that's not the dimension of grace that is being failed. Grace has three dimensions. One of them is indeed unmerited favor from God. The other one is the kindness of God in Ephesians 2:7. But then the government of God is where we fail. The government of God is where we receive our provisions for this life. The government of God is where we receive the promises of God and they become real in our lives. But yet we fail this place of the government of God. We fail to appropriate. We fail to submit sometimes. So look diligently. What are we looking to? We're looking to the manifestation of love and to have peace with all men because this keeps the love of God between us. So look diligently lest any man fail the grace of God, the government of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, a root of bitterness is a very difficult thing. Remember, Christ is the vine, we're the branches. A root of bitterness means that the wrong source has come in. I've connected, you could say, to the wrong vine. If I'm connected to Christ the vine, then there is no root of bitterness. But if I get disconnected through iniquity, then bitterness will come. And the bitterness, it cannot stay within itself. A person may be bitter within themselves for a season, but eventually they express it because the bitterness will grow. Just like fruit of the vine, the correct fruit of the correct vine grows in John 15:5. Likewise, when I have bitterness, it will also grow. It is also a form of fruit, but it's a form of fruit from the wrong source. And it comes to me through self-orientation. Now, self-orientation is one of those things that seems perfectly reasonable to us because it's about us. And isn't that reasonable? I mean, you said something, you did something bad to me, so this is reasonable. This is what I desire. I really want that. I've been wanting it for a long time. So doing whatever I need to do to get it, whether it's the plan of God or not, will of God or not, it's perfectly reasonable because this is what I desire. This is what would make me happy. Young people sometimes get married outside of the will of God or too early because they have a desire and they pursue that desire rather than pursuing Christ and letting Him add that to them. We get these roots of bitterness through self-orientation. And they defile us first, and eventually they defile others. To defile means to corrupt. There are those people who unfortunately have a corrupted life. And it came through self-orientation. And a corrupted life will then look just like with Eve, when her thinking was corrupted, she then corrupted Adam's thinking through the initiations of the enemy. A corrupted life will corrupt other lives. And there's a reason why that takes place. There's a reason why these roots of bitterness come. And that reason is because I have not kept myself in the love of God, and I have not kept the Word of God in my frame of reference. Anything apart from those two things leads to corruption, because it is contrary to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." We've all met people like this. They love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. They are such delightful people to be around. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, all the law and the prophets hang. Now, what is the commandment? The commandment is actually the same. It's two commandments, but it is really one commandment, because it's a commandment of a source and a commandment of an outcome. I love the Lord, and the outcome is I love you. And the reason why I love the Lord in 1 John 4:19 is because He loves me. So I receive this love, and I have love for God because I have love from God. And then I become filled with the love of God, and it spills out unto you. That's how it's designed to work. This is the source and the outcome of this. First, this premiere is what it means. Not first in chronology, but first in importance. And great commandment. The greatest commandment is love. Jesus says, I only give you one commandment, and that's to love one another, because all of the other commandments are encompassed in that. Love one another as I have loved you in John 13:34. So the greatest commandment is love. But what if I fail to love? Then I also have the greatest failure. If love is the greatest commandment, then failing to love is the greatest failure. We don't often recognize the importance or significance, the magnitude really of it. That when I love God, this is an incredibly important thing. It's a kingdom matter to the greatest measure. There is no other matter within the kingdom as this, because we are talking about the very essence of God. Because He is love. And so, if I love, I'm entering into the nature and the character and the full expression of God. If I love, it's because He's manifested His love toward me, and I've, through humility, received that love from Him. And this is the whole purpose for the whole creation. We're not just here to get to know God. Certainly, this is a very important part of it. But there's more to it. We're going to get to know Him in a very specific way. We are to get to know the love of God, and we are to be the vessels of love. We are to be the reflection of God's love. God's nature is His glory, and love is His nature. So when we are here to glorify God, we are here to receive love and to reveal love. We are here to let Him love us and to receive it in all its fullness. If I'm somebody who cannot be corrected, then I'm somebody who has stubbornly refused to receive the love of God, whether it's through pride or a wounded spirit or what have you. But God will wait to be gracious to me, because He knows that if He continues loving me, even in my backslidden slate, He will turn me. Love is the greatest force. Now, when I say love, I'm not talking about human love. Human love is a very poor substitute for God's love. Human love is very much dependent on you and how I see you. Human love is very meritorious. If you deserve to be loved in my estimation, that I will love you. If you do not deserve to be loved in my estimation, I will withhold it from you. This is not love. We lie to ourselves in human love, thinking that we do love when in fact we simply are, the 1 Timothy chapter 3, lovers of ourselves. Perilous times come in any kind of a relationship when I am a lover of myself. In 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. When I fail to love, what does it mean to fail to love? Well, 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8 give a very nice definition of all that love is. And that word for love there is agape. It's talking specifically about God's love. What you really need to know is this. It starts with patience, which produces kindness. Everything else will stem from that. So all of those characteristics that 1 Corinthians 13 describes that are the love of God start with patience, and it leads to kindness. So if you're not sure what it means, I love, I know what it means to have an emotion, but love is not an emotion. Love is a nature. When I start to wonder what it means, then turn there and start with patience and kindness. Now, the thing about patience and kindness, the two do go together, but they require a cross in my life. In Matthew 16, 24, I have to deny myself to take up that cross. I have to stop being self-oriented in order to enter into the cross and follow Him. That cross is what delivers me. After for at least a moment, I stop being self-oriented and the cross can be produced in me. It delivers me from selfishness and from self-righteousness and from self-centeredness and self-pity, and all the nasty little trappings that those bring. It delivers me unto the life of God. And that's quite glorious. So realize when you fail to love what it is that you're failing. When I fail to love, I repudiate love. And therefore, in 1 John 4:16, I repudiate Christ. We are so oriented to sight and to the horizontal and to ourselves. Well, I don't love because they're like this. I'm not patient because they're like this. I'm unkind because they're like this. I think evil because they're like this. You've been deceived. You don't love because you repudiate Christ. And therefore you have not received the love of God for yourself. In Matthew 25:45, if I do not love the least of the believers, I don't love Christ. The effect of that in my life is devastating because the person who receives love from God will love Christ and will love believers. And so I turn to loving God through receiving the love of God. One of the mistakes that people can make sometimes is that they say they want someone to change. Or they say, I need to change. I know this isn't good. Perhaps a message convicts them. I know this isn't good. Now I have to change. And they try to change, or they try to get that other person to change, which is far worse and totally useless. You're not the Holy Spirit. You can't change, and nor can you force anybody else to. If I want to change something, then I have to go to the source. If I want to change something, how is it that it went south to begin with? Because I didn't keep myself in the love of God and I didn't keep the Word of God in my frame of reference. If I want to change something, then in Jeremiah 31:3, I do what Christ does. If I want you to change, then I'm not going to get you to change by badgering you. I'm going to get you to change by loving you. Because I will open your capacity to Christ so that the Holy Spirit can work in your heart. Other than that, I have no influence or ability to influence change in another person. You can't change yourself either. Sometimes people say, yeah, I need to change myself. I need to get better about this. I need to be improved. What have you? It's all foolishness. You need to draw near to the love of God. That's where fruit comes from. The love of God, the Word of God, there is fruit. That's the fruit production. That is the life of the vine functioning in you. That's how we don't get changed, but transformed. Change is a behavior issue. Transformation is a heart issue. And it's our heart that God deals with. In Ephesians 1:4, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The first recorded event, even before time was created, even before the foundation of the world was laid, was the love of God. God's love for us is the first thing that was ever recorded. In John 3:16, the Word of God said, God loved the world in this fashion. It's not just God so loved the world like so much, but it's actually talking about in this fashion. That He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. When did that happen? In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain, and this became the structural foundation of the universe. God loved us in this way, that He made our oneness with Him and the cleansing of the blood to be what the entire universe and all of time was constructed upon. Failure to love is not merely toward a person, but it's actually an attack on God and the foundation of His universe. In Galatians 2:20, to not love repudiates the cross and the foundation of God's plan. It repudiates the oneness that we have with our Savior, and so we must love. This is why this is the first thing that He has recorded in history, the first event that ever took place that we are aware of. God chose us because He loves. Now, Satan will attack this. He will oppose it in every way imaginable. In Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more subtle and crafty, and the original root word of that means smooth. He was very smooth. He could slither into anything. Then any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" And then in verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan brought iniquity, which is self-orientation. He brought it through thinking outside of the Word of God so that he could attack love. His attack on God was an attack on the love of God. He was saying essentially to Eve, God does not love you. He wants to withhold something from you. God does not love you. He's not going to tell it to you the way it is. God does not love you. He won't give you all that there is. See, this tree is the evidence of that. So through iniquity, self-orientation, he had to get her into that self-orientation. That was what verse 1 was about. So that she would think outside of the word so that he could attack love. Because without love, her faith was essentially dead. And instead of that love for God that he attacks, he introduces love for the world. Now, in 1 John 2:15, the Word of God tells us not to love the world and the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But he gets us to love the world through love of self. And thus he weakens the nations in Isaiah 14:12. Thus he brings perilous times in 2 Timothy 3:1. He does this all through iniquity, self-orientation, where people give themselves what appear to be, to them, legitimate excuses why they should not obey God and love others as themselves. But it's really just a part of Satan's craftiness. In 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. This is where the universe started. Do you see why it is the greatest of sins to not love? And why it is the greatest of commandments to love? Because it was all based on love. Not just his relationship to us, but everything that he has created, it was all based on love. It was all based on the fact that God wants us to receive who he is. And who he is love. And so instead of repudiating it, instead of fighting it, instead of being self-oriented, in humility, we receive the love of God. If I receive the love of God and the Word of God, I'm the most powerful being on earth. We have all the authority that we possibly could hope for. We are the bride of Christ, one with God. We have everything we need. We can say to a mountain, be removed, and it must be removed. This is the authority that we possess, but do we believe? And therein is the problem. If I don't possess the love of God and the Word of God, I won't believe. And I won't have fruit. But if I do, nothing's impossible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I pray, and God makes it happen. In John 15:4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, I wish I could bring this into people's frames of reference. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me, Jesus said. He's the vine, we're the branches. If I abide in the love of God, he says, he who abides in me. Well, 1 John 4:16, if I abide in the love of God, and I in him, verse 7 tells us that's referring to his word. The word of God is in my frame of reference. Then I bear much fruit. This is literally the key to everything pertaining to the Christian's life. If I could give you one verse only, and I told you this verse is how to be a Christian and how to experience all that that means with all its implications, John 15:5. It's literally the key to everything pertaining to the Christian's life. Failure to love separates us from the vine. And we are incapacitated for literally everything. So we can't be taught and we can't be corrected. We are the ones who need the 5 rebukes, not the 1. We're the ones that God waits to be gracious because he still purchased us with his blood and he's not going to let that go. But without that, without keeping myself in the love of God, without keeping the word of God in my frame of reference, everything necessarily becomes sin in Romans 14:4 and Galatians 5:6b. This is why failure to love is the greatest sin and why love is the greatest commandment. Because he is love and everything he does is an expression of everything he is. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.